This will be a good time to give a plug for our Harvest Festival. Comes up in November. It's going to be the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And kind of the goal for that is bringing in a special offering from the year of whatever your, you know, the original intent of our forefathers of this church was that they would bring a harvest offering that would help to pay off the building or pay off, you know, at that time it was the mortgage on this building. And so the church has just continued to do this every year. And so we'll pick different ministries that we want to bless. And last year was incredible. I can't remember off the top of my head how many thousands of dollars, but it was 18 or 19,000, something like that. And so just be thinking of what you could give in that offering, and we'll give more details about it coming up. But leading up to that, being a special day of how missions is a core value of our church, we're going to be talking through what our church is, what we believe, or what our core values are, what our church's mission is, kind of leading up to that. So that'll kind of start in October. And so kind of excited, not kind of, I am excited for all of that. And so just be praying about what you can give, what you can do. We want to be not only missions giving, but even going. And there's so many opportunities out there. And so we're going to try to provide some of those that are, you know, sometimes it's hard to go, you know, across the seas for, you know, 10 days. But we can go across the state for one day or a couple days. And there's ministries that have that need our help and our blessing. So that's the type of church we want to be. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. If you want to go there, we're in our fourth week of the series. We'll probably wrap it up next week. Paul kind of ends his chapter with a lot of little, like, quick statements. And so we'll probably cover some of those. But today I wanted to kind of talk through one of his more famous verses. I don't want to quote it quite yet, but I want to start with this, that I love sports, and I love Christian athletes who will use their platform to bring glory to God, however that would look, that God has placed them in a position of influence, and when they recognize that he's kind of their reason for being there and the talent that they have, I just love to hear, you know, their messages and just the work that God's doing in their life. But I like it when it's great when athletes will win and they'll give glory to God in their interview. You know, they'll thank him. I think it's also funny, right at the end of the game, you know, the guy will be interviewing the player that, you know, just won the game, you know, or just made a miraculous, you know, play to capture whatever victory it was. And the player will say, I just want to thank God for giving us the victory tonight. And my mind goes to the losing team. I'm like, what about the Christian on that side? She's like, can we see an interview of him? Like, hey, what happened tonight? Like, well, I guess God didn't really want me to win. I guess he's the better Christian over there. I don't know. You know, it's great to give glory to God. I just don't know if God is really, I pray for my teams to win. And when they do, I wonder how much effect that God had on them winning, because a lot of times they'll lose. I'm not a fan of, I guess there's no team that wins every single game. But anyway, I think of those times when, you know, the player is giving glory to God that, man, God made them win today, but I feel like, what about the losing team? And, you know, how does God look on those? I think he loves that there's Christians and they're using their influence and giving glory for him. I've heard a comedian, and I was trying to remember who it was, I can't, but they were joking about prayer before the NASCAR races, and just talking about how it's great, because you're showing that you love the Lord and you're, you know, giving glory to him. But this comedian was pointing out that, you know, they'll stand for the national anthem and then they'll have someone lead in a prayer. And he's saying, like, we're about to drive 200 miles an hour with like an inch between us. And we're going to do all of this, but we're going to pray for you to keep us safe and protect us. Like, then why are you doing this, right? Like, and so it's just funny. But it is all, they have good hearts behind it. But sometimes when you're watching TV, fans will use airtime to send a simple message. Back in the day, I watch sports a lot. I don't see this too much anymore, but in football, you used to see a big sign, John 3:16, being held up, you know, in the crowd, and so it would cause people to think, well, what's John 3:16, and hopefully they would figure out that message from how much God loves them. Or one of the more popular Christian athletes, Tim Tebow. He used to write Philippians 4:13 on his little eye black that. And other players have used that little billboard right there because the cameras will come up on them, right? So they'll write messages on there. And so Tim Tebow would write Philippians 4:13, and a lot of players would do that. Philippians 4:13 is probably the most quoted scripture from the book of Philippians. I didn't do it. I don't have any way of backing up that data, but when you see popular verses that are quoted from the Bible, Philippians 4:13 is one of them. Do you know what it says? Can anyone quote? Just say it out loud for me while I take a drink. Mm-hmm. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who, and I picture Superman. I can leap tall buildings. I can fly at the speeding bullet. I forget how Superman says all of those things, right? And these athletes, and not just athletes, but Christians will use this verse in a way of saying, like, with Jesus, I can do anything. I can go into a weight room and lift 500 pounds, right? I can do all things through Christ, okay? But not quite. But it's kind of an exaggeration that God gives me the strength to do anything I desire. And this verse is taken out of context probably most of the time. I think as Christians, we probably know, okay, I can't literally do anything, okay, that I want because Christ is going to help me to do it. As Christians, we may not take it that far, but we take it out of context when we say, like, hey, I can pass this test through Christ, you know. I can win this race through Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. But if you never study for the test, okay, if you never work out, if you never practice, okay, you can't go into whatever you're doing and say, I can do all things through Christ. And then when you fail the test, students, okay, athletes, when you lose the game or when you don't accomplish what you think you're trying to do, we can't say, well, God didn't give me the strength. He failed me. He's not faithful. But you didn't do anything of the preparation for it, right? Are you following me? A little bit? Oh, now you're quiet? Now you're quiet? Okay. Good. No, that's good. Okay. So I'll give a little benefit of the doubt that mostly athletes and Christians are using this verse to give glory to God, right? But today I want us to discover there is a deeper truth. There's actually a secret, Paul says, that you'll find today that it's better. This verse is more inspirational than what we think it could be, what we attach to it right now, okay? So in your Bible there, turned in Philippians 4, we're going to start with the We're just going to go in verse 10. Excuse me. I am battling a sore throat today. So Philippians 4:10, as you turn there, I think I've mentioned this all three past weeks of what was the condition that Paul was in when he's writing this letter. Where's he at? In prison, right? So he's talking about joy and rejoicing. Now he's saying, I can do all things. How can you do all things when you're in jail, when you're in chains? Okay? But it's his mindset that we're going to learn about today. Okay? Verse 10. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. We'll pause there and tell you that Paul has received a gift from this church in Philippi. He talks about it in chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, that a man named Epaphroditus has delivered it to him. And then in just a few verses after this, in 4:16, he says that they've actually sent him support a few times. And so this is part of the purpose that Paul is writing this letter to them. So Paul rejoices in the Lord that for whatever reason prior, they had lacked the opportunity of giving. They had lacked the opportunity for supporting him. He knew that they cared for him. He felt their love. He knew they weren't withholding their support because they were angry or upset. They just had not had the opportunity. It's kind of like this. I know that you guys care about this community of Carrington, or you're living in Sykeston and Gray City and Kensal and from different communities, and I know you care about them. Right? That's true, right? Just kidding. No, I know you do. I know you do, okay? But often when I'm in discussions with you and others, we'll ask, like, what can we do? What can we do to help our community? What can we do to show them our love? How can we help? Like, how do we know when there's someone to help? Who do we help? Like, do you just drop off money somewhere? Like, how, we need an opportunity to give, an opportunity to provide, an opportunity to help people, right? And so you care, but you can't show it if you don't have an opportunity to do it. Does that make sense? So, excuse me, you have concern, but you lack opportunity until someone becomes aware of a need. Daily bread. The shelves looked kind of bare. The freezers were completely empty of meat. So we thought, oh, we should probably help the daily bread, right? That's an opportunity that we're taking, and it's going to show the people that we care. We don't do it to get the attention of, oh, Bethel cares about whatever, right? But we're showing our concern. So when other needs come up, we need to take those opportunities. So Paul is recognizing that they care about him, and now they've had the opportunity to show it. This note of appreciation, it does not arise to them out of a sense of relief. Paul's not saying, like, oh man, at last you've come through for me. Like, wow, okay? He's not saying like that, I was getting desperate and you finally came through. That's not what Paul's saying, okay? And he's going to clarify in the next few verses that he's free of the hindrances of need. I was trying to word that a little better. Sometimes when a person is in need, they're struggling because, man, I have this and I'm not seeing it provided for. And I'm struggling with my sense of, does anybody care? Paul is going to talk about in the next few verses that he's not struggling with that. It's not the fact that he was in desperation, and at last they've come through. Okay, he's seeing that they cared for him, and they showed that through their providing to him. His joy does not come from him from having his needs met. That's not where his joy comes from, but that the Philippians' concern is rooted in the Lord. Okay? Next verse, he continues, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am or I'm in." This is the kicker. This is our point for today. Okay? I'll read it again. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Underline that. Circle that word content. Okay? We're studying that today. Notice Paul had to learn contentment. I have learned to be content. Contentment is not natural for us as human beings, even as Christians, right? It's something that through the Lord's help, through experiences we're going through, we're making it through, and we're seeing God's hand in our life. Oh, we're learning contentment. Okay, that might be where you're at today, is you're not content because of something, and you are needing to learn that. And let me inspire you today through Paul's writing that it's through God, through Jesus Christ. But I don't want to spill the beans of his secret yet. Okay, Stoic philosophers use the word contentment to denote the desirable character of a person that enabled one to live in a self-sufficient manner. Stoicism was a philosophical school of thought that originated in Greece. And Paul is doing a lot of his ministry in that area. So he's, when you read all your secular history books, like that's the amazing part of you know, the Bible lines up with a lot of what secular happenings were going on in the world of that time. And so Paul, on Wednesday nights, we're studying Corinthians, and we're seeing that a lot, and the church in Corinth was probably more than the church in Philippi. But there is secular wisdom, okay? Marcus Aurelius was a big Stoic philosopher. He came a little bit after Paul was writing here. But that thought of contentment, I can arrive at inner peace and contentment in my life through a self-sufficient manner. Okay? The church in Corinth was influenced by this wisdom. In Greece, people would follow their teachers and they would live according to their ways. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he wrote that the believers there would say, well, I follow Apollo, so I follow Peter, well, I follow this guy, I follow that, you know, and they would all have their person and like, oh, wow, I follow this guy. And Paul's like, no, you need to follow Jesus Christ. Follow me as I follow him. Don't follow me because I'm awesome or I have fun, good, catchy things to say, right? Follow me because I'm teaching you Jesus. So that's the battle that Paul was and the other apostles, the other believers were having, that this Greek philosopher influence was coming into the church. A Stoic would live a life removed from the influence of external circumstances and pressures. Basically saying, I'm going to be content by just removing myself from anything that would pleasure or bring, you know, that might cause me to not be content, I guess, right? For Paul, this contentment did not consist of self-sufficiency, meaning he's the secular world would do it by themselves or in their own power, in their own strength. But Paul learned contentment by dependency, by his dependency on God. It was God's power in him that enabled him to live above his present circumstances. I put that in bold in my notes. So if you're taking notes, write that down. I'll say it again. It was God's power in Paul that enabled him to live above his present circumstances. And then in verse 12, he expands on this contentment. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul reminds us that his contentment was not only theoretical, but he actually lived this. Hey, Paul had been financially well off, probably when he was a Roman soldier. He was probably a higher ranking official who would give orders and give oversight. He knew Jesus not for the good reasons. He knew the disciples because he was trying to end their little religious rebellion or whatever, right? He wanted to persecute Christians. He wanted to end their message, okay? So Paul was probably prosperous in that position. Then as a traveling apostle, after his conversion, we'll talk about it in a second, but as a traveling missionary and apostle, he was probably very dependent on those that he would serve, those towns that he would go to. They would put him up in their house. They would feed him. They would provide for his needs and those that were with him, okay? So he would rely on the others for his basic essentials. In the midst of being well-fed or going hungry, in the midst of having plenty or suffering need, being in want, right? Paul has learned the secret of contentment. Some people search the world for secrets. We want to know the secret to success. We want to know the secret to weight loss. We want to know the secret to a good marriage. We want to know the secret to happiness. What's the secret? If you send me $19.99 today, I wrote a book about it. And you can. No, just kidding. No. No, I'll tell you, Paul has figured out the secret to contentment. Verse 13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I told you the wrong translation. Man, we got that messed up. Okay. The New International Version says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay. The secret of contentment. I know you probably never had heard this before, okay? But it's Christ living in you, strengthening you, that we can get, learn contentment. The word strengthen is used, this word strengthen is used 8 times in the New Testament, often by Paul, but there's a couple other times that it was other authors that were using this word. In Ephesians 6:10, if you've heard the verse, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That was the same word, strengthen. In Hebrews 11:34, Hebrews 11 is the, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame, where it goes through a lot of the great people from the Bible that God used. In verse 34 of chapter of Hebrews 11, it says, of those people who out of weakness were made strong. Hey, those people that God used weren't strong from the beginning, right? But out of their weakness, God made them strong. It's the same word in, and idea is this verse. And this word for strengthen is actually used of Paul in Acts chapter 9. Saul was his name he went by at that time. And it's right after his powerful conversion, like I said, where he is persecuting Christians and overseeing their crucifixions or torture, all of this stuff, right? And in the middle of that, he meets a God in vision, right? A powerful moment. And you can read that in Acts chapter 9. Okay, right after that, when he's in Damascus, okay, he is hanging out with the other disciples, and they're probably, I mean, we only have one little phrase about it, but he's with them for several days. He's probably learning from them, probably sharing his testimony of how Jesus just radically saved his life, and he's going to serve him wholeheartedly. And it says, after this is in verse 22, after several days he is preaching Jesus, and all who hear him are astonished at his message and saying, isn't this the man that raised havoc in Jerusalem against all of those who were talking about Jesus? And now he's talking about Jesus. Hasn't this man come here to persecute those and take them as prisoners? And he's the one preaching and speaking. And so there is this this confounding, this baffling, it says in verse 22. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding, baffling the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the Son of God. So Saul, who we know as Paul now, kept increasing in strength. He kept, like he's pumping iron, and he's getting really swolled up, right? Because, man, I'm saved now, and like I can lift 500 pounds, and he's this mega workout guy. That's not, that's not the type of strength that Paul was getting. I don't know if there was a gym back then. Maybe he was kind of an athlete and talked about that a lot. So maybe he did work out. But that's not physical strength that's helping him to be content. It's a spiritual, it's an emotional, even supernatural strength that comes from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus living in you, empowering you, strengthening you, okay? Building you up so that whatever situation comes, you do not cower in fear. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to make this. You don't puff up with pride of like, yeah, I did this. Man, it's all, you know, because I achieved this and I'm good. It's not your anxiety will stay level because of Christ working in you. Your stress doesn't rise up because you are content. Christ is strengthening you. I can do all things. I can be content in every situation. Might be a clearer way of stating this verse. It is through Christ that you workers can find contentment when your coworkers don't show up for work, when your boss is being unrealistic, or when a company lays you off. It is Christ that you farmers can find contentment no matter what the crop is that year. It is through Christ that you can find contentment when you have all the toys that you could want or desire, and you're still longing for fulfillment. You're still searching for, man, I'm not content because there's something more, and I got everything that I need. The list can go on and on. There's so many things that we go through, so many situations in our life that could cause discontentment, right? But living with Christ in us, strengthening us, we can be content in every situation. It was God's power in Paul that enabled him to live above his present circumstances. I'll give you an extra tidbit of how. Okay? We're going to skip down six verses to verse 19. And Paul says, "For my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And sometimes we apply this to when we're lacking or when we need provision of something. Well, my God, I can rely. God's going to show up. He's going to provide for me. Okay? But going back to what Paul is saying in the previous, you know, in verse 11 and 12, okay, God will supply all your needs when you are full and you seemingly don't have any needs. You are in need, right? And God will supply that need. When you're hungry, you have needs. And it's more than physical food that you need. God will supply your need. When you are prosperous, you have needs. And God will supply all your needs. When you are broke, when you are poor, when you're anxious, when you're worried, when you're sick, God will provide your needs. Worship team, would you come? And we're going to close. Why don't you stand with us? I love this statement. I love this verse. It's powerful. And I think it's more powerful when we understand the circumstances that Paul is speaking to us from. Okay? And we can apply it. Yeah, the Christian athlete, he can accomplish his goals because of Christ. And it's true. Okay? But it's true no matter what our circumstances are. Sometimes we think the person that's prospering is content because they have everything they need. Like, there's a lot of stories and testimonies of that not being true. I've seen people who are hungry, who are broke, who are on their deathbed, and they're very content because it's not their circumstances that are causing, you know, whatever that's going to dictate. That's the word I'm looking for. It's not their circumstances that are going to dictate whether they're content or not. It's Christ living in them. So I want to close in prayer today. And I want you to think on these things. And if there's anything, any area of your life, maybe you're not content at all. Maybe there's some parts that you're just struggling with being content in and understanding, man, I need God's strength today. We're going to respond to that in just a moment. Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for this message, God. I thank you that a couple thousand years ago, almost, Paul wrote it from being in chains. And he knew, and it may not look like I could be content in this situation, but he wasn't looking at his current circumstance to dictate what his joy would be, what his attitude would be. But he learned the secret to contentment is through you, Jesus Christ, strengthening him. The same way you strengthened him when he first converted and he was struggling, God. And he was a sinner that he was coming out of that. And you were sanctifying him. You were saving him. God, you strengthen him daily, probably through the disciples giving testimonies of your grace and your mercy. God, you strengthen him. Lord, there's people here today that need that same strength. They need your Holy Spirit. They need your power in their whole life and maybe a certain situation. So I just pray for them today, God. That you would touch them, Lord. You minister to them right now in Jesus' name, Lord. We're going to close a little bit differently. And you can remain, keep praying. But if you have a situation that you're not content in, if this is ministering to you, like, man, we want to pray with you. We're going to do it a little different. If you just raise your hand, and I'm going to ask the people around you to see that, and they would just come and lay a hand on your shoulder and just join in prayer for you. And the worship team will have you play while we pray for those. And so if you have a certain situation, or if you're just needing contentment in general, if this verse is speaking to something, like, man, I would like someone to pray with me, would you just raise your hand right now? You don't have to share what that is unless you want them to pray specifically for that, but just raise your hand, and if you see someone with their hand raised, just come around them. Anybody? You guys are all good. So this was for me, I guess. Oh boy. Okay. All right, worship team, close us in prayer. If you would like to have prayer, you can come forward and we pray with you. Let's just spend a few moments with the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day. It's time to sing your song again, whatever.